on Wednesday nights. I want to start this morning with telling you a true story about a Reformed preacher's kid named Willem. More than anything, Willem wanted to be an evangelist. He was only 25, but already he'd been an art dealer, a language teacher, a bookseller, and unsuccessful in love. But more than all the paintings and all the words and all the books and all the women, Willem wanted to devote himself to his fellow man and to the Word of God. It was this passion that brought young Willem to the coalfields of southern Belgium. And perhaps it was his total selflessness that first captured the respect of the miners in that community. In a mine disaster, scores of villagers were injured, and no one fought harder to save them than he. Day and night, Willem nursed the wounded. He fed the hungry. He captured the respect of the people. He clothed the poor. He even scraped the slag heaps for fuel. After the rubble was cleared and the dead were buried and the sick were made well, the townspeople turned to the Dutchman who had healed their physical hurts and adopted him as their spiritual leader. Every Sunday, they overflowed Willem's services to hear the unassuming man preach the literal word of God. And then lightning struck. A visiting church official discovered Willem living in a simple hut, dressed in an old soldier's coat and trousers made of sacking. When he asked Willem what he had done with his salary, Willem answered simply that he'd given it to the miners. The church official told Willem that he looked more miserable than the people he taught. Why had he given everything away? Willem asked, well, wasn't this what Christ asked of his disciples? There is such a thing as to literally interpreting the scriptures, the church official argued. He went on to say that the conventions that Willem had destroyed would take years to rebuild. And he was dismissed from the service of the church that day. He was devastated. The career that had meant everything was suddenly nothing, and there followed weeks of despair. Then one afternoon, Willem noticed an old miner. He was bending beneath the enormous weight of a full sack of coal, and in that instant, Willem again felt the desperation of these people and recognized that it would always be his own. Fumbling through his pockets, the Dutchman pulled out a tattered envelope and then a pencil and began to sketch the weary figure that had moved him so. That first sketch was a crude one, but he tried over and over again. And beginning that day, Willem was to capture for the world the torment, the triumph, and dignity of the people that he loved. If Willem had failed as a minister, there was now a new passion and a new purpose. And the people he was not allowed to teach, he was able to reach through art. In the process, he immortalized them and they him, for the end of Willem's career as a clergyman motivated a ministry more monumental than he had ever dreamed. Because the preacher who wasn't to be became the artist the world would know as Vincent Willem van Gogh.
A starry, starry night. Paint your palette blue and gray. Look out on a summer's day with eyes that know the darkness in my soul. Shadows on his. Sketch the trees and the daffodils. Catch the breeze and the winter chills in colors on the snowy linen land. And now I understand what you tried to say to me, how you suffered for your sanity, and how you tried to set them free. They would not listen, they did not know how. Perhaps they'll listen now. Starry, starry night. Flaming flowers that brightly blaze. Swirling clouds. violent haze, reflecting Vincent's eyes of china blue, colors changing hue, morning fields of amber grain, weathered faces lined in pain, are soon beneath the artist's loving hand, and now I understand. What you tried to say to me, how you suffered for your sanity, how you tried to set them free, they would not listen, they did not know how. Perhaps they'll listen now, for they could not love you, but still your love was true. When no hope was left inside on that starry, starry night, you took your life as lovers often do. But I could have told you, Vincent, this world was never meant for one as beautiful as you. A starry, starry night, portraits hung in empty halls, frameless heads on nameless walls, with eyes that watch the world and can't forget, like the people that you met. The ragged man in ragged clothes, the silver thorn of bloody rose, lie crushed and broken on the virgin stone. Now I think I know what you tried to say to me, how you suffered for your sanity, how you tried to set them free, they would not listen, they're not listening still, perhaps they never will.
Part of the story you didn't know. We are in the auditorium service between two sermon series. We just finished up a series on dreams and visions of the Christmas story. And we talked about what God had to say through the dreams and visions that were given to all of the different characters in the Christmas story. We're about ready to go into a series on listening and hearing the voice of God. And so we're kind of in that no man's land in between the two services, and Keith said, Tom, why don't you take it? I said, okay. So here we go. So I thought this morning, because it's the first Sunday of the new year, that it might be really good to push into a key word that Keith gave us at the beginning when we started this auditorium section of auditorium services this past summer. And that word was renewal. Now, Keith has given us a vision of a couple things. One is the word renewal. The other one is the equipping of the saints to serve Christ and to do his work, right? And so I would like today, since it is the first Sunday of the year, to talk a little bit about renewal. I mean, we've just been through, right, a whole week of the year in review, right? Looking at all the montages of people who passed away in the last year, thinking backwards, every time you turn on the Today Show, you're hearing about all the resolutions you should make and all the things you should push into, and the Walmart ad has nothing but exercise equipment, right? We all know that. So let's think a little bit, not about just our bodies, but our spirits this morning. Speaking of dreams and visions, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And this is a vision that Jesus' disciple John had. The book of Revelation is a vision that John had when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And this is the vision that he had. In the center, around the throne, we're in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, And the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And as I think about what John's vision of those creatures saying, I think it's really a good construct for us to think about where we've been, where we're at, and where we're going. Who was in the past, who is right now, and who is to come in the future. So God is the God of all of it. I remember just at one point, I remember somebody teaching and saying, God is not the God of the past, he's the God of the present. And I have very few times in my life not had to hold myself back from screaming, no! No! He's the God of the God, he's the God of the past and the present and the future. And if we don't get that right, then all sorts of things get messed up. So this morning I'd like to push into these three things. And I'd like us to think about, where have I been? Where have I been in the past? We've just gotten through family time with the holidays, right? Anybody else feel a little bit of stuff from family creeping in of the past? All of a sudden with siblings and cousins and parents and stuff that from years ago start bubbling up inside of us, right? Well, I find that there are two mistakes that we make as we deal with our past. The first mistake that people often make is to completely ignore it. All the time I hear people say, oh, the past is the past. You can't do anything about it. Well, there's nothing I can change anyway. It's in the past. Let the past go. And sometimes we even use scripture to try and justify that. Letting go of things behind and pressing on towards things ahead. No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We just got to let it go and ignore it. I wrote a blog post a couple of weeks ago about this very thing, and one of my readers commented about it, and he said this: our past shapes our present. If I do not do anything with yesterday today, tomorrow will be the same repeat of yesterday and today. If we refuse to deal with our past, then we will be bound in our present and limited in our future. I love that. It's exactly right. Unless we are willing to go to our past and say, God, the stuff that happened to me, or the stuff that I did, or the stuff that was done to me affects who I am and what I think and how I feel and my behaviors today. And if I don't deal with that, then I can't do what you want me to do to change my behavior today and press into the person that you want me to be in the future. And so we've got to deal with it. The other mistake I find people making with the past is by letting it become everything. My past is everything. And what happened to me in the past, just it's who I am, and it's what was done to me, and they just become, they become the victims of their past and wallow in it. It is everything. And then they can't push into what God wants for them because they can't get past it. So I find truth at the point of tension between the two extremes, where it's not to ignore the past, but it's not to wallow it in either. It is to acknowledge it and deal with it so that we can move forward. Our own daughter was home a couple of weeks ago in preparation for Christmas. And there had been some real struggles between myself and my daughter over the last 10 years. Just was. A good relationship, nothing terrible, nothing awful, but this undercurrent of stuff. And when we'd see each other, we'd do our best, and we'd love each other, and we'd hug each other, and we did all the right stuff, but there was just this undercurrent. Something was not right. And Wendy can tell you that a lot of sleepless nights for Dad. So when she was home a couple of weeks ago, and she gave me permission to tell this story, after a wonderful meal, we sat around the dining room table, and we went back 10 years, and we unpacked what had happened and what was said and how it was perceived. And we cried, and there were apologies, and there was forgiveness. And immediately, there was a fresh spirit. The next day, after lunch, we were sitting at the same dining room table, and we began to unpack more and more. That first unpacking of things unpacked more, and we began to talk more about some of the things that had created conflict in the relationship. And I'm saying, you know, I made some mistakes. I should have done this. I should have said that. And our daughter said in that moment, and I loved what she said, "You're right. I wish it would have been different, and I wish you would have said things more clearly, and I wish we would have had this conversation 10 years ago. But Dad, you apologized. I forgive you. There's nothing we can do about it. Now let's move forward." And in that moment, I went, that's it. That's the truth in the tension, right? Let's acknowledge it. Let's deal with it. Let's get it out so that we can move forward with a new sense of freedom. Now, I'm going to jump forward across the present to the future that is to come. The God who was and is to come. And as we look forward to where we're going to be this year and where we're going to end up, I think, number one, we have to acknowledge that we don't know. I mean, if you had told me a year ago what would be going on in my life today, I probably would have run. Been a tough year in our family. Been a tough year. We don't know what the future holds. But I can tell you this, that I have this sense of wanting to continue to push forward into whatever it is that God has for me, whatever God has for our family, and accepting that even though it is not what I might expect it to be, I've been attending the auditorium services since they began several years ago, and this is actually, for those of you who haven't been here for a long time, this is like the third generation of auditorium services, and it's part of this cycle that Kevin and the elder board have planned out for this room as we try new things and try and do different things and try and discover what God has for us. And so we're really in the third phase or the third generation of this auditorium service, and Wendy and I have been here from the very beginning. And one of the things that I've noticed as we plan for the future and as a new generation starts, we cast this vision. And what I have noticed is that the vision we always cast is for big things. We're going to blow the doors out. We're going to fill the auditorium. People are going to come from all over. We're going to change the way the world works. We're going to change the world. We're going to do all these things. And I just think, you know, and I've been part of it too. Yeah. It's really American, isn't it? You want to do big things. Bigger is better. But as I've been meditating on renewal, I'm beginning to wonder if renewal is not about masses of people coming to Christ and giant crowds and momentous movements of the Spirit. I begin to wonder if really what it's about is the still small voice working in one heart very quietly. Because what happens is, if I today in this present, if I make a decision that alters the way I live my life for Christ tomorrow, and I make that decision and I begin to walk into that decision, over the course of the future, it changes where I end up. So I'd like you to think about with me where it is that God has you. And perhaps it's really about the present and a decision that needs to be made in this moment to deal with the past or to change what I'm looking forward to in the future or to take that next step that I feel God calling me to inside. As I did some meditating on renewal, I went to the dictionary. I'm a word guy. I love words. So I went to the dictionary and I looked up the definition of renewal. And I found it really fascinating. The first three definitions in the online dictionary, the first one is this: the action of extending the period of validity of a license, subscription, or contract. And I began to realize that for some of us, you know what? We're in a pretty good place here on January 2015. God's been doing good things. I'm in a good place. I'm on a good trajectory. I feel God doing stuff in me, and I'm there. And so perhaps for us this morning, renewal is really about extending the contract. Okay, God, keep going. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, "So then, just as if you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." So for some of us, renewal is not about a huge change. It's about continuing on. All right, sign me up. I'm going to keep going. The second definition of renewal is an instance of resuming an activity or state after an interruption. And I think that there may be some of us in this room who, you know what, things were going really good a while back. And then something happened. I lost my way. I've been doing things I shouldn't be doing. I walked away. I've just been kind of doing my own thing in my own way and haven't been giving God any thought. And this morning as you walk in the room, you may be at that place that the prodigal son was at. All of a sudden I find myself, and I'm just, life is just kind of like pig slop. Wait a minute. What am I doing? How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? You know what? I'm gonna set back out. I'm gonna go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And perhaps for you this morning, renewal is about leaving the place you're at and going home to your Heavenly Father. The third definition in the dictionary is the repair of something that is worn out, run down, or broken. And here's where we come back to Vincent. Isn't that fascinating? Anybody that knows the story of Vincent Van Gogh knows that he had a tough life. He was a broken man. Perhaps the story this morning gives you a little bit of a picture of the pain out of which that great artwork that changed the world, where it began. And yet God, as Willem looked to his future, he thought, I'm gonna stand in the pulpit, I'm gonna preach, I'm gonna do this, and all of a sudden his life falls apart. And out of that falling apart, God created something more powerful, used him more marvelously than he could have ever dreamed. And he never knew it in his lifetime. Some of us are broken. Some of us are in need of repair. And so for us, renewal is about accepting Jeremiah's word picture, where he goes down to the potter's house and he sees the potter working on the wheel, but the pot that was being shaped in his hands was marred. So the potter formed it into something new. We began with the vision of John. Let's end there. So in the end of John's vision in Revelation, he said, I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. He is making his home with men and women. There's the Christmas story. They're his people and he's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All of the first order of things gone. The enthroned continue, look, I'm making everything new. And for some of us this morning, renewal is about coming to God in our brokenness, asking him to redeem it and to make something new. We're going to spend some time this morning in quiet. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And we're going to have one song just to kind of reflect and let Holy Spirit do what Holy Spirit wants to do in us and in this room. And then we're going to come together in communion. So let's go ahead and bow our heads for a moment as I pray and the worship team gets ready. Jesus, thank you so much that you are not a God who has abandoned our past, or a God who has no hold on the future, but you are the God who was and is to come. Thank you that you are a God that wants to make all things new. So whatever you want to do in us, Lord, this morning, wherever we're at, I just pray that you would have free rein to work and to move in our hearts, to do whatever it is that you want to do in our lives. I pray for those this morning, Lord, myself included, who need to make decisions about where we're going, decisions about where we've been and grappling with our past, decisions in this moment, this morning. So help us, Lord. Give us grace and strength to take the step you need us to take. In Jesus' name.